He is the source and origin of all true love. And he so desires that everyone enters an eternal relationship with him. And so every one of us has the chance to turn to him, declare ourselves to be his, and live our lives for him.
Welcome to Mission 66, where Scripture meets everyday life. Today, we're exploring Peter's second letter to the church with teacher John Matthews and co-host Esther Sisulu, all through the lens of Pastor Luis Seau's teaching. Grab your study guide at mission66.org and let's get started.
It is great to be with you for our daily overview of the 66 books of the Bible with the help of our dear friend and teacher, John Matthews, inviting you to join us as we listen and learn together. Now, we're at the end of the second letter, chapter 3, which talks about the end of the world. Really, it does. You know, Peter is talking about when God finally says, "That's it." Well, the theme John has picked for us to study is global warming, and you'll see why as we go through this chapter.
Esther, thank you so much. And it is so good to be with you all for Mission 66. Whether you followed along with us regularly or are someone who's joining us now and then, or maybe someone who's just found out about this program and you join us for the first time. Well, we want you to feel so welcome. The purpose of Mission 66 is to open and help release the power in the only book ever written that holds the keys to living forever in heaven. Quite a claim, isn't it? But it is the truth. And through the course of the Mission 66 series, we will have read every chapter in the Bible. And with the very real help of God's Holy Spirit, we pray that the truth, the eternal truth within, will speak directly into your life and your experience. Now, you may have heard about St. Peter. This is the Apostle Peter, who was a close confidant of the Lord Jesus during his earthly life and who was one of the main spokesmen for the gospel in that Christian community of the first century. Well, it was this same Peter who wrote two letters to the early churches, which are found in the New Testament. They're known as 1st and 2nd Peter. Now, in our previous two episodes, we looked at Peter's warnings about false teachers who had infiltrated the church, teaching heresies for the sake of their own monetary gain, for the sake of money. A heresy, we found, was any serious intentional departure from the scriptural truth, especially when it came to God sending his son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for sinners and then raised again by the power of God. All these heretics were preaching lies about that essential doctrine, which was confusing people and harming the church. We also saw that the best way to counter lies is to familiarize ourselves with the truth, which is what we're trying to do here on Mission 66. And now, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, Peter talks about the end times. So let's read. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They'll say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. We're just going to pause there. to highlight a couple of important points. And the first one is that the prophets predicted what was going to happen in the end times, and that included the second coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom. We've had the first coming, and we await the second coming. Secondly, that it was predicted that because we do not know when Jesus will return to set up his kingdom, some people would begin to doubt that that was going to happen, and they'd start laughing with scorn at those still waiting patiently for it. And then thirdly, that God created the world just as it was described in the first chapters of Genesis. And fourthly, that the earth will one day be destroyed by fire on that day of judgment, and there will be the destruction of those who are ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What a few verses that is. The truth of the Bible shows that mankind will not be the ones who bring this planet to its point of destruction. Despite those things that we have wrought upon it with our industry and factories spewing pollutants into the atmosphere and the discharging of sewage and chemicals into the rivers, that won't be what brings this earth to its end. Because the truth is, the one who will end time by ultimately destroying this planet that he once created in perfection is God himself. Fortunately, God loves us so much that he's let us know what is coming and has given us plenty of warning ahead of time. And this is time that enables us the precious opportunity to get right with God before that day comes. And Peter says the same thing that Jesus said, that the day would close on mankind when we least expect it. And verse 11 goes on to say this: since all these things, that is the world around us, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are awaiting new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And there's the key to understanding this chapter, that God is planning to renew everything. And what has been ruined by sin will be made new, reconstructed. And everything will, at last, be right again. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
This is Mission 66, where we read and discuss the Bible together with our teacher, John Matthews, and I'm your host, Esther. Now, John, this chapter is clearly not about global warming, but rather, I guess it talks about this cataclysmic destruction of the Earth and the universe as we know it. It's quite dramatic, wouldn't you say?
Well, it will be dramatic because it will be the biggest event this Earth has ever seen, and it is coming. And people reading this will hardly take it all in. The universe melting, everything being burnt up. But this is what it says in 2 Peter. There will not only be global warming, there will be universal warming when God destroys everything by fire. But likewise, why does he destroy the old? Because it is tarnished by sin. And as such, he will make all things new, and it will be more unimaginably beautiful than we can ever think. And it will be perfect. All things will be made new, and all things will be made perfect. The Bible says there is going to be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. And we have the opportunity to prepare ourselves by believing, by faith, in what Jesus achieved for us. Remember, Peter mentioned two other times in history when God suddenly destroys those involved in sinful activity because he's grieved by the evil of mankind. The first time Peter mentioned was that worldwide flood during the days of Noah. People laughed at Noah. They mocked him, building this huge ark in the middle of a field. They called him a fool. Noah kept building anyway, because he knew God, and he knew what God was going to do, and he knew he had to be faithful to that to make preparation for what God was going to do. Another time mentioned by Peter is when the sinners of Sodom were living their dream day to day and had no idea what was about to happen, and the whole area was wiped out suddenly in fire, and only Lot and his two daughters escaped because Lot was righteous in the eyes of God. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. And now here we are, awaiting the second coming of Jesus and the complete remake of the universe as we know it. And we don't know when it's going to come. We are only told it will come. And it'll be sudden, like a thief, it says. Like a thief in the night. By which time there will be no more chances to repent.
Yeah, you know, considering that it's going to happen suddenly, you can't really blame people for studying prophecy and perhaps asking, well, when will this happen, right? They want to find out when this is going to happen or perhaps find out how to best prepare for when it happens.
Yeah, you know, when it comes to the end of the world, it really does intrigue some people. And so they spend time trying to decipher cryptic verses or trying to piece together a timeline perhaps that satisfies their curiosity. But really, you know, I believe God purposefully keeps the prophetic statements on this with a degree of ambiguity so that we wouldn't be able to find out when it's going to be, because Jesus just wants us to be ready for it at all times, whenever that may happen. Jesus understands human nature better than human nature understands itself. Meanwhile, Jesus has commissioned the church to get the word of God out, and so we ought to be busy with that, using the gifts, unique gifts he's given every one of us to reach other people. So let's do what God wants us to do in the here and the now, and leave the future up to him.
Now, if the world, John, is going to be destroyed by fire, does that mean that everybody will be destroyed, including the righteous?
No, everyone has a soul, don't they? And there will be an order to the sequence of end time events. And we don't know that sequence, or we've got an idea, but we don't know the exact sequence. So, for example, there will be judgment. There will be a calling home to heaven of all that belong to Jesus. There will be the destruction of the earth. There will be a new earth. All these things are coming, but we know that God will keep those who are right with him safe. Just as he did, if you remember, with that story in the Old Testament of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were placed into the fiery furnace, and God kept them from even getting their hair singed. God is with us, and we can trust him with all these incredible things that are to come.
You know, when I think about this as people, and when we look at this from the eyes of the rational person, John, I suppose it's hard for us to truly imagine how this is all going to unfold, how this is all going to happen and when it's going to happen.
Yeah, it is, isn't it? I mean, it's hard for our very small, limited human minds to even start to imagine it. But, you know, God is so great, and he created the universes and everything in them. Just ponder on that for a few seconds. God creates the universes and everything in them. You know, that isn't, I mean, who is there like God? There is none like him. So his mind, his wisdom, his knowledge are infinite and are infinitely beyond our understanding. You know, this is the God who creates the world with just a divine spoken word. And the land and the water are separated when God gives a word. The ancient world is destroyed by a flood at his word. God promises Noah that he will never then again destroy the earth by water, but he will one day destroy the earth by fire. So crucial to remember that he is so far from dealing with us in the way that we deserve, because we deserve nothing but judgment from God. And yet we receive this completely unwarranted mercy, forgiveness, and immeasurable love that brings with it the promise of an eternal peace and hope. Eternal peace and hope. That means it lasts forever. And so he, the one God, who holds this unmatchable destructive power, is also immeasurably good. And he isn't just loving. He is love. He is the source and the origin of all true love. And he so desires that everybody enters an eternal relationship with him. And so every single one of us, everybody listening to Mission 66 today, has this chance to turn to him and declare ourselves to be his and live our lives for him, not in our own strength, but now with a renewed strength that takes us to a place that we could never imagine with him.
There are no truer words that have been said, John. That is so true. And thank you for sharing that. Let's quickly have a look at the statement that Peter makes. He says, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." So we know that there have been people who've argued that this may mean that it's possible that the creation of the world took longer than just the 6 days mentioned in Genesis.
Yeah, well, God is God, isn't he? And so God is not limited by time as we understand it. In fact, it was he who invented time as we understand it for our benefit. So God, being God, is able to do whatever he sees fit. So no reason he couldn't have brought the world into existence in a single day. But he, for reasons known to himself, decided 6. The finite time that we are living in limits all humans, and we're bound, you know, in his hands. And he is the one who gives us sinners time. Time to repent. Time to turn to him. He gives us time to receive his saving grace because he does not want anybody to perish. And this fits in with the idea in Habakkuk that the Lord's compassions never fail. They are new every morning if we're willing to look for them. And at the final judgment, nobody will be able to accuse God of not giving us enough time. So when it comes to how long it took him, maybe the question conveys just chasm in God's infinite knowledge and our tiny limited knowledge.
Well, speaking of time, John, what do you think Peter means when he says hastening the coming of the day of the Lord?
Yeah, well, this is what we pray, isn't it? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And when we live a holy life according to what is written in the Bible, and we try to encourage others to repent and to see Jesus and to believe in him, we're kind of hastening Jesus' return in a way, because God is waiting for the last person that he knows will be saved to be saved. And then there will come a time when he calls time and everything as we know it, the world as we know it, will come to an end.
Now, looking at the end of chapter 3, Peter mentions other letters that were written by the Apostle Paul. And he says that there are some things in those letters that are just way too hard to understand. So, you know, Peter's admitting here that even he has a bit of difficulty understanding some of the things that Paul wrote. Is this a contradiction?
No, I don't think it is. I think it's true, isn't it? I think we all sometimes don't, you know, There are things in the Bible that we can't comprehend, we don't understand. And then perhaps sometimes we read a verse and we see it through the Holy Spirit's awareness with different eyes. You know, we all admit that the Bible contains things that are really hard sometimes to understand. Doesn't mean that they're not true. Every word of God is reliable. We know that. We know that he is true. And those words of prophecy, which we've looked at here, you know, we might not understand them perfectly, but it's not because the Bible is wrong. It's because our human understanding is limited. And, you know, perhaps we haven't got all the information as well. So we see, as the verse says, you know, we see through a glass darkly. We can see the Lord's help and we can seek the Lord's help, can't we, in understanding the hard parts? And those things that God considered essential for our salvation and our relationship with God, well, they're very clearly stated, even to the extent that a child can understand the gospel.
You know, fire has been a common theme throughout our study in 2 Peter. Do you think that it always represents judgment in the Bible?
Yeah, well, I guess, Esther, fire, as most things in creation, can be used for good or bad. And symbols and metaphors that we find in the Bible don't necessarily have the same meaning in every passage. So the image of a dove doesn't always represent the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it does. The lion doesn't always represent the Lion of Judah. Sometimes it's the symbol for Babylon, whose idols showed a lion with wings. The devil is also represented as like a lion looking for someone to devour. So meanings differ. And sometimes fire in the Bible means purification. Gold is refined by fire. And the refiner really cranks up the heat, because the hotter the flame, the purer the gold. Christians were going through fiery trials, and Peter likens that to having a purifying effect on believers who are being prepared for heaven. But then we can picture a campfire. What a lovely imagination that is. Good for cooking and roasting marshmallows with friends on a cold wintry day. A campfire is such a welcome, reassuring thing. A blessed relief from cold. It can warm up your frozen fingers and toes. So fire can be incredibly positive as well. But fire can also scare us. Anyone who's been in a building when it's been on fire knows exactly what I'm talking about there. And when fire touches our skin, it burns. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah talks about the fires of hell. In chapter 47, verse 14, he says, and this is concerning the wicked, "Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before." And so hell is not the hell depicted by the cartoonist with a little flame here and a flicker of flame there. The terror of hell is as much beyond our comprehension as the glory of heaven. And in hell there is no relief, and there's no relief forever. And in 2 Peter, when it says that the day of the Lord will come with fire, he means judgment.
Well, finally, before we move to the summary, John, what can we understand about God creating this new heaven and the new earth according to what verse 13 says?
Impossible for us to speak with any great authority about things that haven't happened yet and are not clearly explained. And we don't have a time schedule given to us in the Bible as to when these things will happen. But we do know that they will. But we do know that God is good and he is love. And he is all-knowing and he is all-powerful. So we can be so confident with the knowledge that only righteousness will be allowed to exist there. And whatever God creates is going to be good and perfect and worth waiting for.
Oh yeah, I guess we'll just have to wait and see, won't we? All right then, I think let's move on now to John's summary of 2 Peter.
Yeah, today's theme was global warming and Peter doing us the favour of warning us about God's coming judgment. Not a flood this time, but fire. Man is the one who sinned, not God. So nothing is gained by denying that or being angry at God. If it's going to happen, we cannot stop it from coming, but we can avoid our own personal condemnation by doing what God asks and desires in love, utter love, for us. Repenting toward God, believing in the name of his only begotten Son, Jesus, who was slain for sinners and rose again. And when God finally does bring in his righteous kingdom, we're not going to be horrified by it. It will be glorious beyond words. And those who believe in Jesus Christ and live their lives in the light of his death and resurrection and his saving grace will be so welcome there.
Thank you, dear friends, for giving us your time, and thank you so much for listening to the life-giving words that come from the Bible. We hope that you'll join us next time for another book study right here on Mission 66.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.